Let us pray and ask for God's help this morning as we look into His Word. Father, as we come to You in prayer this morning, we're conscious that You do delight in giving good gifts to Your children. And Father, we're conscious of our need and conscious somewhat of our weakness this morning as preacher and hearer alike. And so we ask, Father, that in mercy, that Your power would be perfected in our weakness, that Your grace would be sufficient for us as we come to look into Your Word. Father, might You be our teacher. May we be given grace to hear what You have to say to us. And Lord, may we be willing and obedient students of Your Word. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. George Muller was a man with a delicate physical constitution. And as a young man, he was disqualified from military service because of frequent serious illnesses. Many people thought that he would die early or perhaps he would succumb to disease at some point. But George Muller lived a long and fruitful life. And at age 92, he said, he wasn't gone yet at age 92, but he said, "I have been able every day and all the day to work, and that with ease, for the past 70 years. And he attributed his longevity to three things. First of all, walking before God and men with a conscience void of offense. And then the second thing, love for the scriptures and the recuperative power that they had upon his whole being. And then the third thing, contentment in the work of God, which relieved him of all needless anxiety and stress." And so these are the things he attributed to for his longevity. Robert Murray McShane was a godly man, a man known for his eminent piety and evident intimacy with Christ. Those who knew him regarded him as the most faultless and attractive exhibition of a true Christian which had ever been embodied in a living form. And after a fruitful ministry, he died when he was only 29 years old. David Brainerd, same thing, 29 years old. And so the Bible teaches us that walking in obedience to the commands of God adds length of days and years of life. The Proverbs speak about this. But godliness is no guarantee that one will actually live a long life on earth. For many of the righteous, that statement, that promise of Scripture, won't be fulfilled in this life. It'll be fulfilled in the new heavens and the new earth. And God is sometimes pleased to take home His choicest servants at a relatively young age. McShane and Brainerd would be examples of this. And sinners, on the other hand, who are very evil and wicked, sometimes live life for many, many long years and grow old in their sin. For some of God's saints, the promise of years of life won't be fulfilled till after they leave this world. It'll be fulfilled in the new heavens and the new earth. As Paul wrote, in fact, we just read this morning, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, godliness holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. But whether one lives to be 92 or only lives to be 29, it is far, far better to live the life of the righteous, whether you got a short life or a long life. Far better to live the life of the righteous than to live your life in the service of sin. A long life on earth is of little advantage if it hasn't been lived for the glory of God. And so 2 Lord's Days ago, we began a series of messages under the title of Sermons for Seniors. And my purpose in this series is to open up some biblical principles and perspectives concerned with the general subject of aging and older age. After looking at several introductory matters, last time we took up some biblical counsels for the elderly. And there were three counsels that I gave to you last Lord's Day. Counsel number one, maintain a careful watch over your spiritual state. Old age is a special time of spiritual danger. And a God-honoring Christian testimony that has been cultivated and protected and practiced over many, many years and consistently maintained can easily be spoiled in older age. And those who profess to follow Christ must take precautions to do what they can to avoid foolishness and spiritual declension as they approach their later years. Hebrews 3 and verse 14, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end," all the way to the end. And so the number one concern facing each and every one of us, regardless of our age, is the maintenance of a careful watch over our spiritual state. And then counsel number two, seek to continue to be useful. Even as an older person, seek to continue to be useful. Elderly persons sometimes feel as though they have little usefulness. They feel as though they're barely able to help themselves, much less help anybody else. But the Word of God tells us in Psalm 92, verses 12 through 14, "The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in the house of God," a cedar in Lebanon, rather, "planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They will be full of sap and very green." And a man or a woman who has this fundamental conviction that he or she is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, first and foremost, will never cease to seek to be useful. Certainly, your usefulness changes over the years. It's diminished in some sense. It changes, but it never disappears altogether. And no small part of the context of that usefulness is the local church. As the psalmist says, "planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God." And so as long as God gives the elderly physical and mental ability, they should seek to continue to be useful. And then last week, counsel number three, continue to hope in the promises of God. And seniors must lay hold of the promises of God's word. They must pray for the fulfillment of those promises in their lives. And God has promised special grace to older Christians. He's declared in Isaiah 46 and verse 4, "Even to your old age, I shall be the same. Even to your graying years, I shall bear you. I have done it, and I shall carry you, I shall bear you, and I shall deliver you." Even to your latter years, right to the very end. And like men and women of any age, the elderly must trust God for everything that they need, in every situation that they have, whatever the need is, whether temporal or spiritual. So those are the first three counsels from last week. Now I have three more to give you this morning. So we come to counsel number four, counsels for the elderly. Realize and accept your limitations. Realize and accept your limitations. We've already seen in previous studies that with advancement in age, increasing age comes increasing limitations. And since the fall, aging and older age had become characterized by physical decline and various kinds of maladies and degenerative diseases, all of which contribute to the difficult and debilitating nature of aging and older age. And elderly Christians must learn to recognize this and also to accept it. This is a hard reality, but they need to recognize this reality and they need to accept it. They mustn't try to act as though they're still in the prime of their youth. They must live in a manner that's appropriate to their age and their maturity. And as we saw last time in Titus 2, both elderly men and elderly women are to conduct themselves with dignity and sobriety. They must also allow for the fact that physical decline in older age can be a source of difficulty for family and friends, as well as for themselves. And so they must have a mature and sensible attitude about this. Older person, you must learn to recognize your limitations and also try to ease the difficulties that they may cause to others. An example of this would be aged Barzillai in 2 Samuel chapter 19. Let's turn back to the Old Testament, to 2 Samuel chapter 19. 2 Samuel chapter 19. And please follow as I read verses 31 to 39. If you have trouble finding these passages, just ask somebody near you. They'll help you find 2 Samuel chapter 19. Verses 31 to 39. Now Barzillai, the Gileadite, had come down from Rogalim, and he went on to the Jordan with the king, that's King David, to escort him over the Jordan. Now Barzillai was very old, being 80 years old, and he had sustained the king while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. The king said to Barzillai, "You cross over with me, and I will sustain you in Jerusalem with me." But Barzillai said to the king, "How long have I yet to live, that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am now 80 years old. Can I distinguish between good and bad? Or can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Or can I hear any more the voice of singing men and women? Why then should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king? Your servant would merely cross over the Jordan with the king. Why should the king compensate me with this reward? Please, let your servant return, that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and my mother. However, here is your servant Chimham. Let him cross over with my lord the king and do for him what is good in your sight." The king answered, "Chimham shall cross over with me, and I will do for him what is good in your sight, and whatever you require of me, I will do for you." All the people crossed over the Jordan, and the king crossed too. The king then kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his place. So here is aged Barzillai. He's been good to King David. He has helped King David in the past. And so David now, out of a sense of gratitude, wishes to honor this loyal man. But Barzillai knew that he would only be a burden to the king because of his age, and this would prevent him from enjoying the lifestyle that David offered him. And so when older age brings on decline, elderly saints need to allow for it. That's what Barzillai is doing here. As you get older, you recognize certain things can no longer be done. Certain tasks and burdens must be laid down, and now there are certain tasks and burdens that need to be attended to. Place has to be given to those who are younger, and they have to come in and take up some of the slack. Last week in our guided discussion, I mentioned the saying, "Know yourself, know thyself." And this is certainly a good axiom for the aged. Know yourself. It's good for the aged as well as others. I remember many years ago when my father was in his 60s, he was younger than I am right now. And we were at a church gathering and we're playing volleyball. And he's right there with us playing volleyball. And he fell several times. He didn't fall from feebleness. He just fell because he was playing. And he's rolling over and over on the ground. And I'm cringing to myself. He's going to break a bone. Something's going to happen. He's going to injure himself. He's going to hurt himself in some way. And it was just evident as you looked at him, he wasn't as young as he used to be. Older person, it's no sin to recognize your limitations. It's no sin to recognize that you're simply not able to do some of the things that you used to be able to do. In fact, the failure to acknowledge that might be sin in some cases. But it's no sin to acknowledge your limitations. Is it pleasant to acknowledge these things? Absolutely not. It isn't. Is it ever pleasant to become dependent on others for things that you easily used to do for yourself? Of course not. It's difficult. It hurts your pride. It's difficult to accept. But it's no sin to realistically face your limitations and then to adjust your life accordingly. It's no sin to honestly recognize where you are at this time of life. And it takes wisdom and humility to realize and accept the limitations of older age. Now, maybe there's an older person here this morning, and you're saying, "Well, you know, I already know this. I don't need you to remind me of this. I'm painfully aware of this every day of my life. I don't need to be reminded that I'm not able to do the things that I used to do. I realize this. I just wish that other people realize this sometimes. I wish that other people in my family and other people in the church would recognize my limitations. Sometimes they seem to forget that I'm not as young as I used to be. The hard reality of limitations that come with older age, it cuts two ways, doesn't it? Not only must the elderly recognize it, but those who are younger must recognize it as well. Family members and friends in the church. So young people, those of you who are younger, I would say this to you. Older persons may not be as fast as you are. Not mentally, not physically. But you need to be patient with them when they have trouble remembering things. You have to be patient with them when they walk slower than you. When they take the time that they take to get in and out of a car or go up a set of stairs. What may be easy for you, you don't even need to think about it, is very difficult for them. You look at a set of stairs and you don't even think about going up and down the stairs. But some of our seniors, when they see a set of stairs, they cringe. It's a challenge. And so as those of us who are younger need to recognize the limitations of those who are older. And we need to be patient with them. And remember that one day you will be just like them. You will be older. You say, oh no, no way, not me. Yes, you. It will happen. And so you need to be patient with the older folks now, because someday you're going to need people to be patient with you. And you will appreciate it when people are patient with you. You know, things that older people like to talk about may not seem very interesting to you. But you can deny yourself and show interest anyway. You know, deny yourself and extend yourself to them. And do what you can to be interested in the things that they have to say. You can do that. Kindness is a rare and wonderful virtue. And surely the law of love instructs us to be kind. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Love is patient, love is kind. And the law of love teaches us to extend ourselves to those who are older. Be patient with them. Attempt to show interest in the things they're interested in. And then the older folks, let me say this to you. You must be careful, on the other hand, not to carnally pamper yourself, looking for pity from others, nursing a self-indulgent attitude, expecting other people to feel sorry for you, using your limitations and your disabilities to play on the sympathies of others in order to take advantage of them. You know, one of the prayers that I've had for years now is that I get older, that on the one hand I won't baby myself, but on the other hand that I'll recognize my limitations, that I'm not as young as I used to be, and attempt to strike a tension between those two unbiblical extremes. And so this is the first thing: the elderly must realize and accept their limitations. This is counsel number four. Don't exploit your limitations, but realize them and accept them. Now, counsel number five. Don't waste precious time on useless regrets. Some of you have been doing it. Don't waste time, precious time and energy, on useless regrets. If there was ever a time of life that is plagued by useless regrets, it's certainly during the senior years. Most of your life is past. Most of your opportunities are past. They're gone. Many of your mistakes and failings are apparent. The consequences of your past sins are upon you. You're certainly wiser, a little wiser than you used to be. Hindsight is always a little clearer than foresight. But if you could do some things differently, perhaps you would. You know, occasionally we read about, you know, the ideal man who did it his way. He did everything his way, and he gets to the end of his life, no regrets. Oh, really? No regrets? That's unbelievable. No regrets. I think such people are almost so rare they don't even exist. No regrets. But you've got plenty of time now as an older person to sit around thinking about these things. Opportunities lost, poor judgment in the past, sins from the past, and how you're paying a price for all these things right now. This is a recipe for depression. Useless regrets. And these useless regrets, they can come into your mind almost at any time. out of the blue. You're just sitting there. You know how it is. You're sitting there, all of a sudden, like an arrow, there's this thought comes to your mind. Could be in the middle of the night when you're trying to sleep. Or maybe at a time when you're physically fatigued. Might be at a time when you're being convicted of your sin. The Spirit of God is working powerfully in your heart, and you're convicted about some matter of sin. Whatever the occasion, whatever the circumstances, the thought occurs to you that you have practically wasted your life. Perhaps you think about all the years you spent when you weren't a believer, all those years before you were converted, all those years you spent away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Or perhaps you think about how little you understood about real biblical Christianity. Maybe you were around the Bible and you were around a Bible church or churches for a number of years, but it took you many years before you could really grasp what the Christian life was about and really understand who God is and who the Lord Jesus is and what he's done. And you begin to think about the consequences of poor decisions and actions in the past. And your useless regrets begin to multiply. They start having children, and they multiply. And you end up wasting time in the present thinking about all the time you wasted in the past. My older friends, don't waste precious time with useless regrets. You must seek the Lord now, and you must aim to serve the Lord now, while you still have time and opportunity. No good can possibly be accomplished by sitting around and grieving and speculating about what might have been. Oh, if only I had done this, if only I had done that, what if this, what if that, if only I had done things differently, I might have a little more money now, I might be in a little bit better health, my kids might have turned out a little bit better, if only, if only, if only. It's torture. It's horrible. You might be here this morning, you might be a senior citizen who's not really converted. You may not be a true Christian, and you may know that. You may know you're not a real Christian. And you think to yourself, it's too late. There's no time left. It's too late for me. I've sinned for too many years. I've got too many bad habits. Too many bad attitudes. My mind is filled with too many bad ideas about things. I can't change now. God won't have me now. I've lived in the service of sin for too long, for too many years. It's too late for me. Listen, it's not too late. It's not too late. You're still breathing. Your heart is still beating. You still have time. And if you come to the Lord, he will receive you. He promises that in his word. Think about this. God has been kind to you over the years. He's been kind to preserve you and uphold you and keep you. He has you here this morning listening to this sermon. He's preserved you to this hour so that you can hear the gospel one more time, so that you can hear someone plead with you once again. That you need to turn from your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. He's preserved you up to this very moment. God is not finished with you yet. It's not too late. Think of how many times God has spared your life. How many times you've been close to death. Something happened, you should have been dead, but you're not. And God's preserved you to this very hour. He's not done with you yet. The Bible says in Romans 2 and verse 4, "Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" And the idea in the text is that the kindness of God is intended to lead you to repentance. Why is God kind to people? It is so that they'll repent of their sins and turn to him and be saved. And right in the beginning of that verse, he says, "Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness?" Do you think lightly of God's goodness to you? Why has God been good to you? It is so that you might turn from your sin and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You remember the parable of the laborers in the vineyard? In Matthew chapter 20, there were some who labored all day long. They'd been there all day long. They started early in the morning. Others came at the 11th hour. And at the end of the day, they all got the same pay. And you remember those that came earlier, they were grumbling and complaining. That those that came after us, they got the same amount of money that we got. Well, why is that parable in the scriptures? It's there for a number of reasons. It's there to show us that our acceptance with God isn't because we've labored hard or because we've sacrificed. It's because Christ has sacrificed. And we all get into the kingdom of God. We're all accepted by God on the same basis, on the basis of the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, not our labors and what we do. And then that parable is also there to comfort and encourage those who come to Christ later in life because they receive the same blessing as those who were there all day long. It's kind of like the prodigal son. Remember that one prodigal son? He just went off and wasted his money, wasted his inheritance, and he comes crawling back to his father. And the older brother, the father receives the younger brother, but the older brother, he doesn't like this. After all, I've been here, I've been faithful, and I've worked hard, and you never did this for me. We need to guard against that kind of a spirit. Because we who are in the faith longer, we start thinking, well, you know, I know the ropes, and I've really sacrificed, and I've been around for a while. And we can almost think we're entitled to something that other people aren't. And this is simply not true. The last will be first, and the first will be last. We will be surprised, I think, at who is in the kingdom of God and who's saved at the last day. My point is, it's not too late. It's not too late to turn and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The parable doesn't teach us that whether we're all-day workers or 11th-hour workers, that we'll all achieve the same glory in the age to come. Neither does it teach it is safe to put off repentance until later on. So don't go. Don't leave here and say, well, you know, it doesn't matter. I can just put this off more. I've put the Lord off all these years. I can continue putting him off, and I'll get around to repenting later on. No. But the parable does hold out encouragement to those who come to Christ later in life. It's not too late for you to seek after the Lord. God will be found by all those who seek him. Even in old age, a sinner can be brought to salvation. God has said in his word, Deuteronomy 4 and verse 29, you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. That's a promise. Seek the Lord with all your heart, all your soul. God promises you'll find him. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7, seek the Lord while he may be found. A time is coming when he won't be found. Seek him now while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. This is what we need. We need abundant pardon for our sins. Our Lord Jesus promised in John 6 and verse 37 that the one who comes to him, he will certainly not cast out. He will not push that one away. Stop holding back from Christ. Stop resisting the Lord Jesus Christ. And stop wasting time thinking, oh, it's too late for me. It's not too late. Jesus has promised to all weary, heavy-laden sinners who come to him that he will give them rest. Not just the young ones, but the older ones as well. He'll give them rest. But not only must unconverted elderly persons avoid wasting time with useless regrets, so must elderly Christians, elderly believers. Some of God's own people who are up in years are tempted to waste precious time grieving over the past. I'd like you to consider with me three characteristics of this grief and regret about past failures. First characteristic, it's universal. Almost all senior citizens experience it at some time. In one sense, it's right that they should. All of us can look back upon our lives and find things that cause us grief. And we shouldn't pretend like those things didn't happen. We shouldn't pretend like we've lived a life free of sin. Proverbs 20 and verse 9, who can say, I've cleansed my heart, I'm pure from my sin? There's not a one of us that can say this. But there are some of God's children who are especially prone to grief and regret about the past. Some dear seniors here may remember long periods of wasted years. Maybe as a Christian now, you can remember long periods in your life of backsliding when your heart was not right with God and sort of drifting along, a drifting kind of spiritual experience. Perhaps you can remember times, seasons in your life of spiritual carelessness and neglect and wasted opportunities. And these things lie heavily on your soul. Even those who name the name of Christ, even for them, old age can be a sorrowful time. Wasted years bring anguish of heart. And so this grief and regret about the past is universal. Second characteristic, it's useless. It's useless. And the reason why I say this is simple and obvious. What possible good can come from obsessing over these useless things, grieving about the past? You can't do anything about the past. You can't change it. Spilled milk never gets put back in the bottle by grieving about it. All the grief and the regret in the world won't unscramble an egg. It's not going to change a thing. It may be, in fact, you have wasted a number of years. That may be true. But grief and regret will never bring that back. It won't change a thing. And grief and regret will leave you vulnerable to the influence of Satan. I've mentioned this before. We won't take time now, but Satan, you could demonstrate from Scripture, has some ability to influence our minds. And this grief and regret, useless grief and regret, leaves us vulnerable to the influence of Satan. He gains an advantage over saints that are sunk in vain regrets by producing sorrow upon sorrow. He's merciless. And if he's successful in filling God's people with vain regrets, filling their minds with vain regrets about the past, he can paralyze you now in the present. And thus he's able to get you to waste even more time. Believers shouldn't waste time with regrets about the past. Bring your sins to the cross. Get them cleansed by the blood of Christ. Then leave them there. And stop resurrecting old issues. If something was dealt with, if the blood of Christ has cleansed sin, leave it there and move on. Get on with the business of living a better life now. So this grief and a regret about the past is universal. It's useless. Thirdly, it has a remedy. It has a remedy. And the remedy has at least two parts. I've just mentioned the first part. That's the cross. 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 130, verse 4, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? And what's the answer to that? If God begins recording in his book our sins, if he writes down our record of offenses, who could stand? No one could stand. But there is forgiveness with you. There is forgiveness because of Jesus. That's the only reason. There is forgiveness because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first part of the remedy. But here's the second part of the remedy for vain regrets, is renewed hope in the God of hope. Renewed hope in the God of hope. Psalm 42, verse 5. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Talk to yourself. That's what David does in Psalm 42. Talk to yourself. Ask yourself some questions. Why am I downcast? Why am I so discouraged? Renew your hope in the Lord. Remember his power. Remember his promises. He is the God who is able to make up for the years that the locust has eaten. Joel 2 and verse 25. You know, the Apostle Paul, he never forgot who he was or what he had done. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll back up to verse 12. Look at verses 12 to 15. Here's the Apostle Paul. Listen to what he says. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And when Paul said that, he meant it. That's not just histrionics. That's not just theatrics. He meant it. I'm chief of sinners, first and foremost. He never forgot what he was. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at what the apostle says here. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 9 and 10. He says, I am the least of the apostles. He didn't go around with his fingers in his lapels, strutting around, look at me, what a great apostle I am. I'm the least of the apostles. And not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But, verse 10, by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. And you and I can say the very same thing. You could put your name in there. And you say, I'm the least, not of apostles, but I'm the least of all believers. The very least. Not fit to be called a Christian, but I am what I am by the grace of God. You could fill in the blank there. I'm not fit to be called a Christian because I, and then put whatever you want in the blank after that. Not fit to be called a Christian. And yet I am what I am by the grace of God. Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. Forgetting what lies behind. Forget it. And reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Forget the past. Move on to the future. Move on. Press on for the future. God knows the fears of his children. And he knows that they sometimes look back on their past and they see these wasted years. But God is the God of hope. He's a God of hope. And elderly Christians can experience a glorious spiritual revival in their latter years. It's possible. You could experience a glorious spiritual revival as an older person in your closing years. My older brother, my older sister, some of your best years, spiritually speaking, may yet be ahead of you. It could be. You may yet come to know Christ in ways you never thought possible. You may yet come to love Christ and come to appreciate his love for you in ways you never thought possible. So don't waste time, precious time and energy on useless regrets. There's a lesson here for those who are younger as well, those of us who aren't senior citizens. And that is, if you want to minimize vain regrets as an older person and minimize vain regrets in the future, walk with a good conscience now. Every decision you make, every choice you make, every path, every course of life that you contemplate, walk with a good conscience now. In every situation you face, live up to the light and the understanding that you have from God right now. Remember God's inflexible law of sowing and reaping. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. You sow to the flesh now by sloppy, careless, unprincipled living, you will in the future reap what you've sown. You'll reap from the flesh corruption and grief and vain regrets about wasted years and wasted opportunities. So right now, as a young person, seek to walk before God with a good conscience. This is counsel number 5. Elderly persons must realize and accept their limitations, and they must avoid wasting precious time and energy on useless regrets. We come to counsel number 6. Prepare for death. That's the last counsel. Prepare for death. Elderly Christians are relatively near to death, and there is an inevitable fear of it. If you're not firmly and securely trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you don't fear death, you are an unusual person indeed. How people can just think about dying and leaving this world and going on to the next without knowing that they are right with God, without knowing that Christ has atoned for their sins, is unimaginable to me. According to Hebrews 2 and verse 15, Christ came to deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Death is an enemy. That's how it's described in Scripture. The Apostle Paul calls death an enemy in 1 Corinthians 15:26. He says the last enemy that will be abolished is death. How will that last enemy be abolished? That last enemy will be abolished by the resurrection of the dead. Christ has already been raised from the dead, and because he lives, we who are believers will live as well. And when all of God's people are raised from the dead, then death will be done away with. That last enemy will be abolished. But right now, we're on this side of the resurrection. We're on this side of the grave. And as Christians, we must yet pass through the valley of the shadow of death. It's there before us all. We all have yet to go through that. And it can bring fear to our hearts. Only Christ can free us from a slavish fear of death. Christ is the one who's removed the sting of death. Turn over with me to 1 Corinthians 15. You might be there anyways. 1 Corinthians 15. Look with me at verses 54 through 57. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 54. But when this perishable will it put on the imperishable, and this mortal will it put on immortality. He's talking about the great resurrection, the resurrection of all believers. And he describes it as the perishable putting on the imperishable, and the mortal putting on immortality. Then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God has given wonderful promises in his word to comfort God's people in their last and ultimate trial. The last trial. The greatest test. The greatest trial is right at the end of our earthly lives. And God has given great promises to us in his word to face that last trial. Ultimate trial. Jesus still says to his people, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall live even if he dies. John 14, verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you so. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Wonderful promises in the Word of God. Older person, meditate much on heaven. Think about heaven. Meditate on heaven. Because very soon it will be your home. It won't be long. You will be there. Meditate on heaven. That's what the Apostle Paul did. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. He's there in prison. And he writes to Timothy. He says, the time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. Paul was thinking about the future. He was thinking about the glorious reward. Philippians 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's thinking about the future. Elderly Christians, you are so near entrance into heaven. So near. You should think about approaching death and prepare for it. Take God's precious comfort in His Word to give you strength in your last days. Think much upon the coming glory of God. And God has special grace for the coming day. He'll give you special grace for that coming day when you finally make your exit from this world. He has grace to give you. But of course, this comfort is only for those who are in Christ. Only for those who are in Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not in Christ, if you're here this morning, you may even name the name of Christ, but maybe you're not really walking in the light. Maybe you're not walking in fellowship with God. And there's some question about your relationship to the Lord. I want you to think for a moment just how tenuous your life is, just how precarious it is. In a moment, before you even realize it, you could be taken away. You're only a heartbeat away. You're only a breath away. I think it was Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. The imagery is we are being suspended above hell. Not by a cable. Not by a multi-stranded rope. But by what? The thin filament, a thin strand of a spider's web. And in a moment, everything could change. What is your hope in the light of that? What hope do you have? Here's the hope that we need to have: a blood-stained cross. That has to be our hope. A cross stained with blood, the only blood that's able to make the foulest clean, as the hymn writer says. Only the blood of Christ is able to take away the stain of sin. Christ works. Christ pains. Christ's cross, Christ's righteousness, this alone must be your hope. Every other person, every other thing that you trust in is going to fail you. You have to be trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now is the time. Not later, not tomorrow, not next week. Right now is the time to trust in Christ. Now is the time to cling to Christ. Now is the time to look to Christ for the salvation that He alone can give you. And I want to close by saying some things to those who are younger. Young people, young adults, children. If the elderly, if they need to prepare for death, so should you. So do you. You might think, well, I'm just young. I'm a young person. I'm a child or I'm a young adult. I've got a long time ahead of me. Well, you don't know that. You need to prepare as well. And if you are to have no regrets when you're older, live now with this purpose in mind. I will seek the Lord. I will serve the Lord. I will seek to walk in obedience to Him all the days of my life. Young person, are you wasting time right now? It's a question really for all of us. Are you wasting opportunities for spiritual growth? Wasting time. Be careful how you walk, the scripture says. Paul says, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. We all need to make the most of our time. Our lives are fleeting. They're disappearing right before our eyes. You look back on the years of your life. How quickly did it go? Your children that were once little babies in your arms, they're grown up. Our lives are fleeting. Don't waste more time. Don't waste more opportunities. Don't put off spiritual growth until tomorrow. Don't wait. Start now. Right now. And live in such a way now that you may have confidence in the hour of your death. That's what you want, isn't it? So that when the hour of death comes, you have confidence about your standing with God. And whether or not you'll go to heaven or you'll go to hell, you want that. I hope you want that. Begin now. Live now in such a way that you may have confidence in the hour of your death. Live in such a way now that you may one day, as amazing it is, one day hear the Lord Jesus Christ say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. May God give us grace not to waste time, but to seek the Lord now while he may be found. We thank you, our Father, for the descriptions of your word that teach us about the danger we are in while we are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you would impress these things upon us. Father, might we think about life and death? Might we think about the judgment to come? Might we not merely think about our lives in this world, but might we think about eternity to come? And Father, might you be pleased to help us to prepare for that time when we must leave this world. Lord, we pray for our older brothers and sisters, our older friends in the faith. We thank you for them, and we thank you for their testimonies and the way that you've enabled them to persevere over the years. But Lord, you know that they become downcast and discouraged many times, and we pray that you would visit them in their discouragement in the days to come. Lord, visit them, cheer their hearts, remind them of the sufficiency of Christ to save them from their sins. Father, might they not turn in upon themselves? Might they not hope in themselves? May their hope be in you and in the promises of your word. Please visit them with your grace. Give them help and grace in the days ahead that they may continue to run the race. May they continue to run it well. May they hang on to their profession and hold fast to their confession all the days of their life until the very end. And we plead these mercies through Christ our Lord. Amen.